In this evening hour, God grant us His grace and mercy as we consider one verse from Luke chapter 22, it's verse 66. As soon as it was day, the council of the elders of the people met together. Both the chief priests and experts in the law, they brought him into their Sanhedrin, or their Sanhedrin. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. This text recalls a time when I had a weekend with my son, a little trip to state fairgrounds where they had a display of armaments from Second World War. He was very interested in fifth grade and Second World War history, could tell you all the Axis in the First World War into the Second World War and who made what planes and what engines went into which planes and all these details. And honestly, I was struggling to keep up. I was having to read books to have an intelligent conversation with my fifth grade son. One of the things that we saw in a display of World War II armaments was a little medallion. I don't remember what it was made of. It was probably some kind of metal, but it said SS on it, and that caught my attention because Sturmsoldaten, SS, Hitler's stormtroopers. What would they say on their medallion? I turned it over, and these were the three words. Alles in Ordnung. Everything in order. I could just kind of hear an echo of the rest of the inscription wasn't written there, but you would have to fill in or else, right? The iron fist of order had to be. It's been said that patriotism is the last refuge of scoundrels. Oh, I think that would bug you if you're a patriot, wouldn't it? But think about it. Every tyrant the world over has somehow taught the people to wrap themselves in the flag of the country and call it patriotism. And this is no exception, what we see before us here as our Lord Jesus is on trial. One of these priests, Caiaphas, son-in-law of Annas, the high priest, they're not supposed to have two, but they do at this time. Caiaphas had said, it's necessary that one man die for the people. And then the Holy Spirit fills in the gap on that gospel writer and said, he wasn't speaking on his own that time. No, he was in the office of the high priest. He spoke from God the truth, even though he did not know what he was saying. It was necessary that one man die for the people. And what we have here is an effort at their brand of patriotism, which we would have to call despicable, until we do what we always do during Lent and examine ourselves and see how this touches our hearts and our lives too close to home. What has happened here, you heard about in tonight's Passion History reading, everything that gospel writers were talking about, the trials, happened from when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then one of the gospel writers reports, I think it's John, says they took him first to the home of Annas, high priest that year. Later on, they'll take him also then to Caiaphas. There were two high priests even in the time of David, so this was not a new problem. But by the time of Jesus, the Romans had learned how to use the high priesthood as a very lucrative reward to anybody that would, support the Roman regime. So you had many high priests coming and going, and that was the case here. And they had something that they had to take care of. This had to be done. They had a trial, in which they got the verdict they wanted. False witnesses. They couldn't agree, but still, guilty, guilty, guilty. And then they spit on him. They beat him with their fists. It was everything like a mob of animals would do. And then we get to this verse, and it says, as soon as it was day, the council of the elders of the people met together, both the chief priests and the experts in the law. They brought him into their Sanhedrin. They're going to have a trial. And you have to ask why. They just had one. It was illegal. Normally, this Supreme Court of the Jews, they say it either way, Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin. I go back and forth. But it's the High Court of the Jews, and they were supposed to meet on the temple grounds during the daylight every day except the Sabbath and festival days. But they had had their trials at night. And they had them at the high priest's house. First one, then the other. And they apparently did not invite all the members of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, not invited. The Holy Spirit tells us they did not consent to this verdict of guilty against Jesus. So why are they so nervous? The writer of this series, The Crucial Hours, talks about how they were just very intent on having some kind of semblance of legality. A semblance of legality. Didn't have to be legal, but it had to look like it. Well, imagine, just put yourself in their place. You know something has happened highly illegal, but you're convinced it had to happen that way because, after all, this rabbi from Nazareth, I mean, he has publicly disgraced all the religious leaders of the Jews, called them hypocrites, proved their hypocrisy, shown his power in miracles. I mean, he had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. They weren't happy about that. Remember their solution? Now they're going to kill Lazarus too? Kill him again? You hear these things and you look at it, you wonder, how could they not know that this is God and God's own Son? It's called the blindness of unbelief. And it ought to pull us up short because it's the natural way for humans that we could not see unless God would open our eyes and turn on the lights for us. Blindness in us too. Some semblance of legality. They have to have a trial because how would this look if they finally get Jesus to Pilate's court and then Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea show up and, well, we weren't there to cast the verdict. And would Pilate maybe just call a mistrial? Well, you know what happened with Pilate. There was no need to worry about him. He didn't need to see justice done. All he needed was a basin of water to wash his hands, right? I am not guilty of this innocent man's blood. That should do it, right? It would be two Gentile courts. That would be Pilate and Herod. And two Jewish courts, Caiaphas and Annas, that could not find something to convict him for, no matter how hard they tried. They're proving Jesus correct. Maybe just months before this, Feast of the Tabernacles or Shelters, John 8 reports on that, how Jesus asked them this question, who of you can convict me of sin? And none of them could. But they felt they had to. It had to be done. We don't want a mistrial. This has to stick. And you can ask, I mean, it's a fair question, why did they have to go to Pilate at all? The Jews would normally, with a death sentence, they would execute. Capital punishment for them was death by stoning. But God had determined that the Messiah would die on a cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. Zechariah. 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that? And as you read that psalm, and I hope you will, look at what the view is. Psalm 22 is a crucifixion victim hanging on the cross and looking at those around him. And Jesus had predicted multiple times that he would be hung on a cross. We had that in chapel at Christ Lutheran School last week, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. He would die on a cross. They had to go through the Romans for that reason, and also because the Romans did not grant capital punishment to the conquered peoples. You know why? Just think like a criminal for a minute. I know that's hard for most of you, but if you are a conquering people, the victors, you don't want the people you conquered to be able to kill those who are siding with you, correct? So they have to take capital punishment away from the conquered peoples. And they did. They had to go to Pilate. And they had to have some kind of semblance of order. Everything had to be done in an orderly way. Does that start to ring a bell for you? Everything must be done in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14:40, thus says the Lord, let everything be done in a fitting and orderly way, or as the King James translated, decently and in order. Where I grew up before we belonged to the Wisconsin Senate, I remember pastors shouting that at each other. They kind of left out the word decently. There was a whole lot of orderly. And it just reminds me of so much alles in ordnung. But there's another verse there in 1 Corinthians 14 that I find very helpful in what I'm seeing here too. And listen carefully, because people will say, as I'm sure the Sanhedrin would agree, no, they would say, God is a God of order. Doesn't say that. Listen, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Think how profound that is. We could get all wrapped up like this Sanhedrin and say, well, we did it legally. And they did. And according to the one who installed his king on Zion, that king would have to suffer and die. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's orderly. But God is a God of peace. Jesus did everything by the book. He certainly knew good order. The semblance of legality. You've known people like that too. Robert's rules of order can sometimes be used in meetings to stifle discussion and so on and so forth. It can all be misused, the by the book thing. But Jesus, I remember on our Ash Wednesday service, it was very clear when Jesus said, I will celebrate the Passover. Even as a 12-year-old boy, it says it was his custom to go with his parents to church. He wanted to be there. The Sabbath was meant for worshiping the Lord, not resting at home and all the other things that Americans like to do on the Lord's Sabbath, right? Jesus was all into that, but there was a reason for it. Not so that he could just do the bare minimum, like semblance of order seems to say. I mean, look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just go back there for a moment and think about the fact Jesus was legally bound not to murder. So therefore, he would not let his disciples use their swords to defend himself, right? Just defend him, right? But when one of them did, Peter, cutting off the right ear of the servant Malchus. What did Jesus do? Now, he's not legally obligated to do this part. He picks up the man's ear and puts it back on. He heals the man. You see how our God is not a God of disorder, but of peace? He didn't have to do that. And he certainly did not have to stand in those human courts and suffer the disgrace and the spitting and all of that, except it was the Father's will. Except there was no other way for us to be free from the guilty burden of our own sin. Years ago, one of our Sunday school teachers gave me a suggestion, and I found that so helpful. She said, "Pastor, when you've got something on your mind, write it down and then put the letter in a drawer and look back at it in a few days." I've told pastors at conferences more recently, with email, you got to be especially careful. So don't put anything in the address line or leave the subject line empty. So that it, you know, I have a twitchy finger, you know, and you can sometimes hit send when you didn't mean to. It happens. I have to guard against these sins because I hear the Lord's brother, James, saying, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And as I examine myself in the light of God's law, I see the opposite. I see the opposite. Oh, there's some who would think, "Well, I'm not quick to become angry." These tend to be Northern Europeans. They also hold grudges forever. Southern Europeans tend to be quicker on the fuse. Is that any better? No. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Find ways to keep that sinful nature in check, but always trusting in Him who is the God of peace. Because He stood before the court, and not just human courts, but God's court. And with the only holy, precious blood there ever was in a human being, that flood of blood from Emmanuel's veins washed away all our guilty stains. To be free, to be clean of whatever label you put on it, however sanctified we want it to sound. To just know that your righteousness is not a matter of you dissecting this and that. This was right, that. No. You're totally, completely, fully forgiven and declared righteous by God in His sight because Jesus stood before the court. You're not only not guilty, you are fully credited with everything right in God's sight because of Jesus. Because He was willing to go not by man's book, but by the good book, God's good book, and get it all right the first time. Alles in Ordnung? Oh, that and so much more. The God of peace, who then stood before His disciples and still says today, "Peace be with you. As my Father sent me, I am sending you." You and I are so blessed to be able to see Jesus, and you can be one who can speak up at times when things are out of order, at work, wherever. We need people like that. But what an attitude Jesus not only exemplifies for us, but gives us in His heart of hearts. True? The God of peace. You remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. It was the church people that passed by on the other side. There's no excuse for that kind of carelessness. And we'll see that in ourselves too. That caring, loving heart that's fully engaged, that's what the Lord wants. The Lord, the God of peace. Jesus, thank You for standing before the court. Give us more than a semblance of legality. Give us your heart to love our neighbor and to be like the God of peace. Amen.